you split the sea so I could walk right through it. There's a truth there. It is this. The message of the Bible is that the God of the universe sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you so that you could be called a child of God. God wanted you to be able to declare, I am a child of God. That's good news. That's good news. You are children of God. And we gather this morning to celebrate that. Let's be seated. Well, you may be seated. I'm not going to take a seat. You ever think that you know somebody and then they do something or say something and you're just like, who are you? And what have you done with that person that I knew? And this happens even amongst people you're close to. This can happen with your spouse. Somebody does something and you think, well, I've never seen that side of them before. They might have said something. They might have done something. Maybe, ladies, you came home and the laundry was done, dishwasher was emptied, dinner was made, and there's your husband, and you're like, who are you? And who gave you the key to my house? We can tend to surprise people, and it might have been something that's been there all along, but you just didn't know about it until they acted upon that truth. We learn something about people all the time, and this was so true for Jesus. Just when people thought that they had an idea about who this Jesus was, he'd say something or do something that would just make people's heads spin. And they would be so thrown off that they'd start to question, who is this guy? Who is this guy? If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, open with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. And what we read about is something that Jesus does that is so radical that it sets in motion a change that will change human history. Luke chapter 4. This is, we're going to be starting to read in verse 14. And Jesus has just recently been baptized in water. He's recently gone into the desert where he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. And then we read this in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went throughout all of the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Notice, Luke is telling us that something's changed in Jesus. He's coming back to Galilee, where he's been many times before, but something's different now. He's returning full of the Holy Spirit. Something's changed with Jesus. And then we read this in verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So this Sabbath, from everybody's perspective, is just like every other Sabbath. We read that Luke tells us this was Jesus' custom, which means that this was something he did on a regular basis. He would go to the Sabbath. Do you want to know why? Because he was Jewish. And so that's what Jewish people did. They went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And Jesus is there. This isn't a strange situation. This is an average, everyday, ordinary kind of a thing. Nobody's startled at Jesus' presence. And it says that he stood up to read. This was his custom. So Jesus was one of the Jewish men that was reading a scripture verse in their service. So when Jesus is walking up to the front to take the scriptures and to read, nobody's wondering what's going on here. Why? What is he doing up there? Nobody. This is very ordinary, very plain Jane situation. And then Jesus does something so unordinary that it makes people question who he is. Verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And in the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now this church service just got very unordinary. Jesus is reading a scripture from the what we know as the Old Testament. This is the only testament at this point. This is the Bible. Jesus reads the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 61, which is talking about the Messiah who was going to come and do all of these wonderful things. And then Jesus hands the scroll back and he tells everybody, "This today, this is fulfilled. This is happening right now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now that's going to shock some people. That's going to shock some people. So, what happens? "And they spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. So at first they were kind of impressed. They thought, wow, this guy has some insight into something that's going on here. They start having a conversation. Not too many verses later, it says that they were all offended at him and drove him out of town. Okay? Jesus declares to all these people, "I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. I am the Messiah who has come to save the world." And they didn't like that too much because they thought they knew Jesus. He said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Peter, didn't you go to school with his sisters? Wasn't his mom Mary? Don't we know this guy? Well, they knew him, but they didn't really know him. And this morning, I want us to focus our attention in on one of the statements that Jesus makes. When he first reveals who he is as the Messiah, he says, "I have come so that there may be recovery of sight to the blind." Now, that's a very specific example of a larger truth that Jesus said, "I have come to bring healing." There's a larger truth, and this is what we've been focusing on for the past several weeks. Jesus declares at the very moment that he says, "Guess what? I am the Messiah," he reveals part of the reason that I have come is so that people can experience healing. That blind eyes can literally be open. He came to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease, all forms of abnormalities and physical limitations. That's why Jesus came. And we can have confidence in this because Jesus declares it at the very moment that he reveals himself to be the Messiah. And we've been talking about this for a few weeks, but today we're going to be adding to what we've learned by realizing our part in receiving healing. Has anybody in the room ever prayed for healing? Anybody in the room ever prayed for healing? Yourself, somebody else, "I got a cold, I got a fever, broke my toe, stubbed my toe, friend got a doctor's report," anybody, right? Okay. Has anybody prayed for healing and did not experience an answered prayer for healing? We can be honest, come on, we love each other, put the stones back in your pocket, we're not stoning people today, no. It's okay, we've all done this. We've prayed for healing, and yet we've experienced healing not happen. And so this morning, I want us to understand what is our role in receiving healing. Because it's very clear from the Bible that God wants to bring healing into our lives. It's very clear. But how do we actually see it happen? How do we make sure that it manifests in our lives? You're in the book of Luke. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus is spending some time teaching, preaching, telling stories to educate people. And in chapter 13 of the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to start reading in verse 53. "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all of his sisters here with us? And when did this man get all of these things?" How did this guy get so smart? Overnight. "And they took offense at him. But Jesus said, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.'" See, these people are having a hard time with this new side of Jesus. They liked Jesus who was just average, ordinary Jewish Jesus, coming into the crowd, and he got to do the little cute scripture reading and service. They were okay with that Jesus. But as soon as he started to make some bold statements, they weren't so sure. They thought they knew the man, and they ended up getting offended. Isn't it always true that people get offended at what they don't understand? "I just don't understand why George got the promotion and I didn't. I don't understand." Well, then the logical thing to do is for you to get offended, because that's really going to help. Okay, sorry, I'm stepping on some toes. "Well, I just don't know why Sally was so rude to me on the phone last night." Well, maybe we should get offended and see if that helps. Okay, moving on. So, the people got offended at Jesus, which we all tend to do when we experience things that we don't understand. They get offended at Jesus. And then we read this in verse 58. "And he," this is Jesus, "did not do many mighty works there." Why? Because of their unbelief. But isn't Jesus the Son of God? What do you mean? Okay, Matthew's writing this account, and he's telling us that Jesus didn't do bunch of miracles, healings, because of the people's unbelief. How is Jesus limited if he's the Son of God? Well, we get a stronger statement, and you don't have to turn there. Mark tells the same story, but he tells it a little stronger. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says this, "And he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." Now, side note, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, that would be like revival for us. Whoa, a few people got healed in Sunday service today. Like, how many people would leave pretty excited? And yet Jesus, it's a different perspective. He could only heal a few people. He couldn't do anything mighty. What does that tell us? That healings are not difficult for God. Mighty works, big things, and yet he still healed. But this is what we have. He could not do any mighty works. He could not. Jesus could not do mighty works. Why? Because of people's unbelief. And you think, well, Pastor Tim, how is that even possible? How can the Son of God, in all of his divinity, how could he be limited in his ability to do anything? Listen, God is God, and Jesus is Jesus, and they can do whatever they want. So we need to be very careful here. God can do whatever he wants. He is not unable to do anything. God is God. However, God has established the world and the universe in such a way that he abides by certain principles. That's how he set things up. Let me give you an example. The Bible says that God desires that no one should perish. Is that correct? God doesn't want anybody to die without a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. He doesn't want one person to experience eternal separation from him. And yet, people will spend eternal separation from God in hell. So how is that possible? Because God has decided to allow us to have free will and to respond to him in our own faith. And guess how you become a child of God? By faith, by believing. So he has put the ball in our courts and said, "I'm going to let you decide how much I'm going to be involved in your life by your faith." And so Mark tells us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that a lack of faith limits the power of God. A lack of faith actually limits the power of God. We're functioning in a world with free will. And the ball's in our court, whether we're going to believe it or not. You ever found yourself making the statement, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Everybody ever made that statement before? I'll believe it when I see it. Pastor Tim, I love Jesus. I believe that he can heal people. But I just don't know. I don't know if I can actually believe that he will. Like when I'm in my sickness, when my friend is in their sickness, I don't know if I can actually have faith to pray and believe that it's going to happen. Because this is just how I work. I'll believe it when I see it. You ever said that to yourself before? Let me burst your bubble. No, you won't. No, you won't. Once you see it, you won't just believe it, you'll know it. It's not hard to believe once you've seen something, and it's not really believing. It's very convincing. When somebody does something, you say, well, I understand it. Belief requires not having seen it before. It's an inherent part of belief. It's not based on facts. It's not based on what you've experienced. It's based on truth. And we base our truth on the Word of God. Here we are in Matthew chapter 14. Let's move over to chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Here we read about a man who brought his son to Jesus and his disciples. He wanted to have him prayed for healing. And he'd obviously heard about Jesus performing signs and wonders. That's why he brought his son to him. So Matthew chapter 17, I'm going to start reading in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, who is Jesus, and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Interesting. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Everybody loves quick results. Isn't that exciting? Instantly. I love that. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately. Why? Because they're a little embarrassed. And said, why didn't it work when we tried? Why didn't it work? Why didn't it work? See, Jesus commissioned his disciples. Remember we talked last week? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. So what did he do? He sent his disciples out. He said he gave them power to go and lay their hands on people and see them healed. Cast out demons. He gave them the power to do the very same things that he just did. So they're familiar with doing these kinds of things. Except this time, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. So they come. Why didn't it work? What are we doing wrong? What does Jesus say? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I thank God that this portion of Scripture is in the Bible because it encourages me. It encourages me because we've all just, many of us have at least admitted that we have prayed for healing and yet seen healing not take place. So did the disciples. So did the disciples. So here's what we need to learn here. We need to change our understanding of God's will. Because our litmus test for God's will is very often this. Whatever happens is the will of God. So the disciples pray for this boy to be healed. He doesn't get healed. Okay, many of us have been there. We've prayed. Healing hasn't manifested. The question is, how did you walk away from that situation? Did you walk away saying, maybe it wasn't God's will to heal that boy? This is all, it's hard not to. Because you know the Bible says that God wants to heal. He can heal. So then when it doesn't happen, we start doubting what we used to believe. How do you walk away from that circumstance? Well, Jesus shows us, was it God's will for this boy to be healed? Absolutely. Jesus stepped in and immediately brought healing into this boy's life. Immediately. Instant results. Which shows us that just because something happens doesn't mean that it's God's will. And we get very lazy in our faith if that's what we start believing. God, whatever it is that you want to do, just go ahead and do it. You have my blessing. Whatever the day looks like, well, that just must be God's will. Whatever happens, happens. You get in a car accident and you start thinking that God wanted you to get into a car accident for some reason. You start, everything that happens, you start analyzing, going, well, God, maybe you just wanted this to happen. We need to remember that we live in a fallen world that is filled with sin and Satan and bad drivers. Absolutely filled. And we need to be careful how often we spiritualize our experiences. We need to be careful. Well, maybe God wanted that individual to stick his foot out in the aisleway so that I'd trip and then I'd notice this piece of lint on the floor. And maybe he did. I don't know. I'm just saying be careful. Because just because something happens doesn't mean it's God's will. Here, they prayed, they didn't get results, and the message for us this morning is God still wanted to heal that boy. God still wanted to heal. Listen, you've prayed for something, you thought that you knew that it was God's will because you had Bible verses and you heard a voice of God give you instruction. Don't ever back off of that and start doubting and say, maybe God, this isn't your will. Don't do it. Don't do it. You need to establish what you believe as true, and you need to chase after it with everything that you've got. And Jesus tells us that when there is a lack of results, at least in this situation, we know that it was because of a lack of faith. They lack the faith to get the job done. We like to use Bible verses to defend our excuses. Well, Pastor Tim, doesn't the Bible say that all things work together for good? And we just, like, that's just our Christian bumper sticker for a bad day. All things work together for good. Well, it's okay because all things work together for good. Did you know that all things work together for good? Everything that happens is just going to be, everything's going to be great because all things work together for good. Don't use the Bible to lie to yourself. Go look up the verse in Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, all things work together for good. And he's talking about prayer. When you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit's going to help you to pray because all things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purposes. So read the whole chapter. We can't make excuses when we don't see the promises of God and start doubting that it's God's word. God wants to heal. And we need to learn from the mistakes of the disciples and go, oh, God, give me more faith. God, pour your faith into me. Give me more faith and expectancy for your word to be true. F.F. Bosworth wrote the book, Christ the Healer. And he said this, faith begins where the will of God is known. You won't have faith in something that you don't know is God's will. If you're uncertain, you're just hoping. You don't have faith for it. And once you settle in your heart, once and for all, that it is God's will that I am healed, it's a whole lot easier to pray with faith. It's a whole lot easier to pray with expectancy. Now, having said that, I need to say something else. Because many of us, I'm sure, have experienced praying for someone and you haven't seen results. I know personally a close family friend. We were so close that when I was young, I called them aunt and uncle. They were family. And she was diagnosed with cancer. And everything that I know or at least knew then about faith. I thought we prayed in faith. I believe that we gathered together with people who had faith for absolute and total healing. And yet she died. So, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? How do we walk away from those situations? So what I don't want you to hear this morning is, I've experienced loss, and now Pastor Tim has just waved his Bible at me and told me that I must not have had enough faith. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you didn't have faith. I'm not saying they didn't have faith. I do not know the circumstances. It's very important that we do not start placing judgment on people. Well, I know the such and such family, they prayed for healing and they didn't get their answered prayer. They must have not had faith. We need to be very careful that we are not judging other people and we are not judging ourselves. And so don't walk away from anything that I've said this morning with drawing the conclusion, if I had more faith, they might have been healed. Don't even go there. Don't even go there. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is God wants to use our faith to bring about healing in our lives. God wants to partner with our faith to see healing happen, to see healing take place. And the disciples went and they asked God, God, what happened here? Why did this happen? What went wrong? And he gave them their answer. But guess what? Then he stepped in and he brought healing. And so they were able to rejoice that healing had taken place. And this morning there's maybe many in here who are not in a place where you can rejoice because the healing never manifested. Here's something I do know. It's always God's will to heal. Always, always, always. You will not shake that out of me. It's always God's will to heal. Every time. Every time. Every time. Every time. And somebody will ask, how will we ever die? Do you know you don't need to be sick to die? Wouldn't that be great? Why do we need to be sick to die? God can just take us home after we've lived out our fullness of days. Our fullness of days. While I don't know all the answers to all the situations and all the circumstances of where your prayers may have not been answered, I don't know. I'm not going to have the answers for you. I do know that faith is deeply connected to answered prayers and the healing power of God. And I don't pass judgment on anybody when healing doesn't manifest. I don't blame God. I don't blame people for a lack of faith. I don't condemn myself for a lack of faith. But here's what I am saying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Don't let your bad experiences determine your understanding of God. Don't let your bad experiences shape your picture of God. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing in God's ability to heal. Don't stop believing in God's will to heal you. And don't stop believing that Jesus bore your sickness and bore your disease that you could have life and life more abundantly on this earth. So what do we do when we experience disappointments? You trust Him. You trust that he will carry you through. You admit to God that you don't understand why. Be honest with God. Be so honest with God. God, I don't get this. Isn't that what the disciples did? God, I don't understand. And that's okay. And then you cast the care of that situation onto God. And you thank him that he is in control and you are not. And you refuse, you absolutely refuse to stop believing in the God who heals just because of a bad experience. Listen, we need stronger faith in the healing power of God. We're not going to see more healings and miracles in our homes and in cities and country and society until the church starts growing up in faith. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. And when you join your faith with the Word of God, we sang it this morning, nothing is impossible for you. Isn't that what Jesus said? I'll ask Joe and Annika to start making their way up. Isn't that what Jesus said? The disciple says, why didn't my prayer get answered? Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. God gives us, through the voice of Jesus, this crystal clear message. If you believe, you can do anything. There's no limits. There's no limits to what you can accomplish. So, is it more likely that maybe it wasn't God's will to do something? Or is it more likely that we could have just had a little bit more faith in us? I think it's more likely that we've got a lot of room to grow in our believing. And when we believe, we will receive. The book of Revelation says that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And I want us to hear a testimony this morning. You guys ready for an exciting story? I'm going to ask Joe and Annika to come on up. And you might have heard a little bit of this a few years back, but I was just, in thinking about it, thought we needed to hear it again. We need to hear these stories and keep them before us. So I'll hand it over to Joe and Annika.
I know how to use this by now. So this story is a little difficult to share. And before we share it, there are some photos in here that are maybe a little graphic. So if you have a little bit of a weak stomach, some cases, you can close your eyes for those parts. But it helps kind of relate, really, to the severity of the thing that we went through. So I'm just waiting for the slide to load here. Al, do you have it open there? It's up? Okay. So basically, our little girl, Nevaeh, went through a hard time a couple years back. And it was basically New Year's Day. We decided to go pick her up from her grandparents' house. And so we met at a restaurant, and we were just all sitting at the restaurant having a good time. And she was kind of tired and kind of quiet. And because of that, we just didn't really think anything of it. Oops. This is not going the way I thought here. Okay. So she was quiet and kind of tired, and I didn't think anything of it. She's the type of little kid who goes 150 miles an hour and then crashes. And we call her our little nut nut because she's so daring, like she's just a crazy nut. She'll take these little cars and she'll just race them down the hill full tilt, go head first down the stairs. And so she's always she's always doing these crazy things. And so we thought, okay, she's probably tired because of everything she just went through. And so as we were sitting there, I noticed she had a couple blood blisters in her mouth. And I asked her grandparents what had happened. They're like, oh, nothing. We were tobogganing, but she didn't really toboggan. And so I asked, well, did she, you know, fall and bang her mouth or anything like that? And they said, no, she's not that we know of. And so Nevaeh, I asked her if it hurt, and she said, no, not really, nothing. So we kind of just passed it off. And so she was happy, and so we went home, and we tucked the kids into bed, and around 4:30 in the morning, we were woken up. And I went upstairs, and Nevaeh was sitting there, and she had a bloody nose. And I'm like, okay, it's the middle of winter, and it's cold, it's dry. I didn't really think anything of it. And so we threw her in the bathtub just to get her cleaned up, and she was happy, and she was playing in the bathtub, having a good time. And we sat with her, and, you know, we tried to get her to go back to sleep, but the nose bleeding just wouldn't stop. And so, you know, I looked again in her mouth, and she had a little more blood blisters. Her inside of her mouth was basically starting to be covered with blood blisters. And so we thought, okay, we're going to maybe take her to the hospital. So I took her to Hotel Du at the time, which is the urgent care, because I didn't feel like sitting at the hospital for hours. So I thought if we could get in and out and figure out what this is, that'd be great. And so I took her in there, and I'm carrying her the whole time, and her nose is still bleeding. And this is around 9, 10 o'clock in the morning. And so we sit there and we're waiting, and I'm sitting there, and she's just holding me, and her nose is bleeding. I'm trying to get it to stop, and it's going through Kleenex after Kleenex. And so I ask the doctor, and he takes her in. He's like, I don't know what it is. He's like, I don't really think it's anything. There's nothing. I can't see her blood pressure. Everything seems to be fine. There's nothing really wrong. I just think she has a nose bleeding. So I just keep putting pressure on it, and he told me to take an ice pack and put it on her nose to try to, you know, get everything a little more solid, and if there was any swelling, then maybe that would take it down. And so I did those things, and then he's like, but you know what? I'm going to send you just to the general hospital because they have a pediatrician on call, and he'll take a better look at her, because he's like, sometimes with kids, you don't know, because they can't really communicate everything, and they can't really tell you everything, so it's better to be safe. So I went and I took her to the hospital. So then upon arriving at the hospital, she was sitting there, and I was holding her. And, you know, as a parent, you go through things in your head and you replay them. And I was sitting there, and I was at that moment, I kind of beat myself up sometimes, because when you go through these things, you're not thinking of the severity. And I was worried that I was going to get blood all over my clothes, right? And all over her clothes. So I'm like, sit there. You got to sit there nicely. And then all of a sudden, she starts vomiting blood everywhere. And so I pick her up, and I just burst through the emergency doors. And I run into the emergency room, and I'm just screaming for help. And they grab her, and they put her on the cardiac trauma unit table. And they start ripping everything off of her. And she's all hooked up. And she's just laying there basically like this. Annika was at home with the other kids, and I didn't know how to talk to her. I didn't know how to tell her that she needed to get there. So I just took this picture, and I sent it to her. That's all I could say. And she was laying there. And then Annika was on her way, and as she was laying there, she's laying on the table with all these doctors around her performing all these different tests and trying to figure out. She starts singing, "So I Shout." And she's singing praises to God. "So I shout out your name from the rooftops, I proclaim I am yours." That song we just sang, as she's laying there helpless and she basically has no blood left in her body, she's worshiping God. Yeah.
So the pediatrician on call came in, and after they did some tests, she thought that Nevaeh had something called, and for doctors and nurses in the room, I'm sorry if I say this wrong, idiopathic thrombocytopenic purpura, which is, it's shortened to ITP, and it's basically an autoimmune disorder that attacks your blood platelets. So in the average person, anyone here will have between 150,000 to 400,000 count, like your, a platelet count of that amount. And at the time when they did blood work, Nevaeh had a count of 3,000. So this was causing her blood not to clot, which was causing the spontaneous bleeding. And the doctor wanted to start an immunoglobulin infusion right away. So they wanted to get platelets back into her. And it became critical when Nevaeh's cells suddenly dropped to 2,000. She had lost a lot of red blood cells and needed a red blood cell transfusion as well.
One of the things that was, we counted as a little miracle, was that our neighbor was on call. And so she saw everything that happened. She saw me burst through the door. And so when Annika arrived, she just took Annika right in to where we were. And she also was able to help get the nurses and the doctors to look at her a lot quicker, because she knew this, who this little girl was, and that we were a friend of hers. So it kind of helped with that little bit of knowing that there was someone there that you could count on in that way. And then it was very difficult. It was very difficult for any blood transfusion, because her veins, because there was not much blood left in her body, her veins were collapsing. And the doctors were a little worried about trying to give her any blood transfusion because she had little blood left in her. So they were worried that they would be giving her more blood that, from someone else than what she had in her own body. So they were worried that she may reject that blood transfusion. And so it was a very critical situation. So they immediately basically ran her down to... They ran her down to get a CAT scan. And they wanted to make sure that her body was not bleeding internally in her brain and everything else. And there was a doctor who had just previously met with her, and he wanted to perform a little, basically a test on her to try to get the blood to stop. And so he was trying to clot her nose with a special foam. But this hadn't been done on children before. It was only done on adults. So he was really nervous, and he wasn't even sure this was going to work. But the first goal was that they wanted to try to get the bleeding to stop, because she was just constantly just bleeding out and vomiting blood. And so they took her down to the CAT scan room, and they wanted to check to see if her internal bleeding, if there was any internal bleeding from her brain, any organs. And she had lost so much blood that she was passing out. And you could look at Nevaeh's skin in different places, and because her blood was so thin, it was coming through her skin. It looked like she was pricked with 1,000 needles on her arms. Her arms and legs were bruising because the blood was just so thin that it was not being contained inside the veins, and everything else was just escaping from her. And so at that point, basically, she was on her second immunoglobulin transfusion, and that helps with the cell count. It's not blood. It's another type of transfusion that they were doing. And they said that if her count did not start going up, they would have to take a bone marrow sample, because they were worried that it was not ITP but leukemia.
So while all this was happening, I was literally receiving hundreds of messages of prayers and encouragement, even from people I didn't know. And while I was watching my three-year-old, I don't like saying this, but slowly dying, people were praying and sending scriptures of strength and hope and encouragement, and they were praying strategically. There's ways to pray, we know. You can just pray and say, Lord, heal her. Or there's ways to pray aggressively and pray with strength and victory and command those specific things to come into place. Just as an encouragement for you in the church, when God wakes you up in the middle of the night to pray, do it. Because at 3 in the morning, when the nurses were performing emergency procedures on her, and I was asking if I needed to call my husband in and, you know, planning for the worst, I was receiving messages saying, this is really silly, but I just had a dream, and I don't know if this makes sense to you. And it would be exactly what we were going through. People were saying, you know, I had a dream that, you know, I was just praying, and then suddenly I just felt like I needed to pray with authority for your family. And those things, yes, like we're taught in church how to pray, but at the same time, the Lord, he puts it on you in those specific times when you need it the most. And you may not know exactly what it is, and you may feel silly. I've done it many times myself. I feel the Lord told me to tell you this. And you feel nervous and anxious and silly, but so many times that is something, a specific word for that person. So just be encouraged. Share what is on your heart. You don't know how you'll impact someone and how your prayers will impact them. And even lyrics to songs were shared. Someone sent me a song about how the father loves his little girls, and that just was so encouraging to me. You know, our father, he loves my little girl. He loves your little girl. You know, he loves the children and us. And it was so encouraging. And someone sent me the verse in Psalm 71:14, and it says, but I will hope continually. When it feels that there is no hope, hope continually in the Lord. Do not give up, even when things are bad. So the next morning, Joe and I had determined, after everything had happened, we determined in our hearts we would not lose a child. That was something that was non-negotiable. We are not going to lose our child. And it is not God's will for that to happen, as Pastor Tim was sharing this morning. And we refuse to hear any negative reports. Not hear with our ears, you hear with your ears, but in our hearts, we refuse to hear those negative reports. And when the nurse said leukemia, we determined to not even utter the word cancer and give in to that. So we decided to make our hospital room a mission field. And we went to work. The nurses were required to be with us 24/7 to watch Nevaeh. They could not even leave to go to the bathroom without having someone take their place. They had to listen to us. I went home one morning to clean up and see our other children and just get a little bit rest. And when I came back, Joe had taken the opportunity to share a full gospel message, end time message, everything with one of the nurses in there. Another nurse and I became very close, and we were able to speak about missions and sharing the gospel around the world. And they would ask us how we could be so calm watching our little girl be so sick, and we would tell them that it's the peace of God in our hearts. You know, as a parent, there's no way you can be calm in those circumstances. It's one thing for yourself to be sick and go through that, but when you see your child going through it, it's a totally different level. So it's the peace of the Lord. You know, one nurse had even attended NWC years ago with her grandson when he was in the Passion Play, and she said it was time for her to start going back to church. Another nurse peeked in her head in our room. She hadn't been taking care of Nevaeh at all, but everyone in the whole wing knew exactly her story and what was going on. And she came in our room and said, I went home last night and I was crying thinking about Nevaeh, and the only word that kept coming to me was heaven. So I started singing the only song I knew about heaven, which was Too Much Heaven by the Bee Gees, for those of you who know it. I don't personally know it, but she said it was the only song she knew about heaven, and so she just decided to sing it. She had tears running down her cheeks as we told her that Nevaeh's name means heaven. She kept saying, there is heaven in this room, there is heaven here, you can feel it. And our room became the place to be. Nurses would come in on their coffee break to visit Nevaeh. They would come and chat with us. They were bringing their laptops in for Joe to fix. Somehow they knew everything about us. I don't know, maybe Google has something on, but they were coming to us and they knew our history and everything and just came to hang out with us. And we were just sharing stories about how good life is. Life is good. In bad circumstances, life and God is still good. And then things started to change. We had been told that if this was acute ITP, the minimum recovery time would be approximately 6 months to have her blood back to normal, and we would only start seeing improvements after 2 months. Within 24 hours, and only 3 transfusions, Nevaeh's platelets went from 2,000 to 32,000. And within 48 hours, they had jumped to 95,000. So if you remember, the average is around 150,000. She wasn't that far off. So they weren't, and at that time, they weren't even sure if her body would even accept any of the blood. So the doctor said this was a miracle. The nurses couldn't believe that this was the same child that was brought in just 2 days before. We were told that if we were able to go home, Nevaeh would need a lot of blood work and doctor's appointments over the next 2 to 18 months.
Can you actually go get Nevaeh? She's here. Come on up, Nevaeh. So when we pray and believe, God is faithful. Nevaeh had a full speed of recovery, and within only 13 days, her levels were almost back to normal. She's active and healthy, and we only had to have one doctor's visit. And this is Nevaeh, basically 4 days after you saw that first picture outside. This is 4 days later, and it's because of God. So this isn't just our testimony. We felt it's your testimony because many of you here prayed and believed, and God answered all of our prayers. So we thank you for that.
We have a miracle-working God that we serve. Miracle-working God. And before we dismiss this morning, I felt impressed on my heart that all of us need to picture, think about right now whatever needs you might have. Whatever thing that might be bothering you, whether it's a physical healing, a physical thing, or anything else, any miracle that you need, anything that you're praying for your children, for your family, for yourself, for those around you. Think about that thing right now and decide that you are going to have faith that God is going to get the job done. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we just lift up to you all of these needs, all of these waiting to be answered prayers, God. We lift them up to you, and we just use our faith right now and ask that you would call them done in Jesus' name. We reach out in faith. We come into agreement, God, with your plans for our lives, and we thank you for the promise of your word that all of them, all of your promises are yes. And amen. And so we thank you for the blood of Jesus, which we have, which is here for us right now. And we receive what we need, Lord Jesus, by faith. And we walk out of this place this morning believing we have already received it. In Jesus' name, and say amen with your own mouth. Amen. 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 Well, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Go in peace, and if you're sticking around for the membership meeting,